Well, good morning, church family. Happy Sunday morning to you. This is kind of new for me, and I'm assuming kind of new for you. But this is how we're going to try to roll for however long we need to until we can meet together again. So I'm just grateful for this opportunity for us to be able to gather like this. And I just really learned all this technology today. So I have my sermon written, and I'm trying to figure out how to use this. And so there might be a few bumps along the way. I'm just hoping it doesn't look like a Osama bin Laden terrorist video. But I'm hoping that it comes through loud enough and clear enough. And as you can see, we're going to be using PowerPoints along the way. So I'm not sure how this is going to go, but we'll see for both of us getting our feet wet here as you worship there at home and we worship here in our home. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday, which for those of you who may not know, especially you children, this is the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, that you're celebrating him as the king and the Messiah, and it's the weekend before his death and burial and resurrection. So we're going to be looking at Luke's gospel today as we walk through this sermon together here on video. And so this is pre-recorded because I had to work a lot of kinks out, and I don't know how many times I've started this over. But hopefully this one is it. So but let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you this morning, this Sunday morning, that we can come and worship you, even in this setting that we have right now. And Lord, we thank you that we're under the hearing of the word. I pray that your spirit teaches us, that we grow a little bit more in Jesus today. Thank you for the technology that lets us meet in this unique way. I do pray for healing for our country, and that during this time of slowing down, that we may see what's really important in life. And most of all, today we thank you for Jesus, our risen King. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Now, according to, I guess, the guidelines for Zoom, it's free as long as we keep it under 40 minutes. So this will be under 40 minutes. And I hear some of you clapping when I said that. But that's okay. I can see you sitting in your pajamas, so we'll call it even. But we're going to be looking at Luke's gospel today. And again, as I said, this is Palm Sunday. And this is the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and he was on the back of a colt, as we will look at the scriptures and see as he entered in. And with Palm Sunday, something we celebrate, every gospel records some part of this just a little differently. But we're looking at Luke's gospel today, and the city was really crowded during this time in Jerusalem. They said that up to 2 million people possibly in the city at that time. And so it's a busy sight, and Jesus is entering in, and people are celebrating him. And so we're going to follow the scriptures here and see what takes place. But I want to remind you, because when we look at the life of Christ, there's many events that we see in his life that we obviously, for the right reasons, see these are turning points in history. We see the virgin birth, and we see his death, burial, resurrection. We see his baptism, Sermon on the Mount. These are what might we want to call big parts of the life of Christ. And I know that we read about different parables and different healings and things like that. But these ones that I have listed here are some of the ones that when we talk about big events, you would put these in that category. And so, and today I just want to make sure that we include Palm Sunday as that, because this is Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's his first entrance into Jerusalem that's of significance in that sense, because he's being celebrated as the king. And so the people recognize that. So we're going to look at Luke's gospel chapter 19 as we go to the scriptures. It says, and you just follow along there on the screen. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, which is the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And they were untying the colt. Its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it, And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And I apologize. I just realized I left my screen up. I meant to exit out so that you could see the entire passage, but maybe I won't forget that next time. Like I said, that's probably not going to be the last mistake I make here today. But I want to look at some truths here as we go through the story of Palm Sunday. And then the first thing I really want us to focus on is the colt, the animal here that Jesus is sitting upon. And so we begin our text with Jesus telling a couple of his disciples. He tells them, "Hey, you guys," and we don't know which two he's talking to. And so he tells these disciples, he says, "Listen, you're going to go in and you're going to get this colt and this donkey that's tied to it, and you're going to bring it to me." Now, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was entering into the two cities that we see there, Bethany and Bethphage, which are just outside of Jerusalem there. And so there's about 15, 17 miles, from the time Jesus goes to those cities to the time he gets into the temple. So they were getting closer to Jerusalem and just outside of Bethphage there. And again, no one's exactly sure. This is just an idea of maybe where Bethphage is at this point. But no one's exactly sure where it is. But we know that there's a donkey and a colt tied together. And Jesus is commanded two of his disciples. He says, "Go get this colt that's tied to this donkey." And so what we have to understand here is that the colt is attached to the donkey. This is basically a mother and a child type of situation. So the baby is staying with the mom, which was not uncommon when it's young. And Luke is the only one that speaks about the colt as far as being by itself. And so Matthew, the rest talk about the donkey also tied to it. And so we're looking here at the scriptures. And so Jesus speaks, he tells us, he says, "You'll find a colt tied." And so what we understand is that both of the colt and the donkey, both were taken to Jesus, but Jesus sat only on the colt, as we'll see later. And so the Matthew gospel talks about both of them being tied together. Now the Bible says that Jesus sent these two disciples, and the donkey is obviously the female, that's the mother, and the colt is the child, and in this case, a male. Now, the terminology here means this is probably a year or less old as far as the colt is concerned. And Mark's gospel tells us that, he said to them, "And go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." And so we see here that this colt, Jesus is going to be the first one to ever ride on this colt. He's never had a human on it. And I'm going to explain the significance of that, why this is important concerning what Jesus is about to do. So he's riding a donkey, which is common back in biblical times. We see, we know those stories of donkeys were just a means of travel. And so we see that throughout biblical history. There's a significance here in the fact that this represents Jesus's kingship. And so we see in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 1, we see a story that's somewhat similar to what we're seeing here in the Gospels with Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And this happens to do with David yielding over his kingship to Solomon. But I want us to just look at this passage, and you're going to see some similarities here as far as what takes place between David and Solomon. And the king, David, said to them, he said, "Take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, bring him down to Gion, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live Solomon,' and you shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, say so. As the Lord's been with the Lord, the king, Even so, may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord, King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah and the son of Jehoiada and the Sherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him back to Gihon. Now, that's what's significant here is that David is ushering in the next king, Solomon, his son, and he does it by having him ride on David's mule. And then verse 39, there's Zadok the priest, took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet. All the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Now, something I want us to notice here is that Solomon entered in his kingship by riding on a mule provided by King David, his father. It was Solomon's inauguration. It was a big celebration. He rode in on it. It represented to the whole nation, this is your king. He's coming in. He's riding on this animal. And so even if you continue reading in 1 Kings, it sounds a lot like what was similar there in Jerusalem, because it made a lot. It was a lot of noise. There was a lot of commotion. It was like a big celebration, and people were like, wait, people who didn't know what was going on were wondering what was going on because of all the noise that was happening. And there in 1 Kings, it said they were split by their noise, and we know that there was a lot of noise going on in Jerusalem at the time. There's something significant here about Jesus riding on this donkey entering into Jerusalem, just as King Solomon had done. It's an open statement to the multitude there in Jerusalem that, hey, this is your king. Here's the long-awaited Messiah. He's riding on this colt here, the one that has never been ridden on before. And so the people that followed Jesus, who were celebrating this entry, were making a lot of noise. It's drawing a lot of attention. Now, something else I don't want us to miss here, and that's with the animals, that the donkey is a sign of humility. The fact that Jesus was riding on this donkey, it was a sign of humility. It was a humble, peaceful way to enter into a city when a king comes in this way, because this isn't always what a king rides on. He's coming in a peaceable, humble way. But there's another time when a king enters into a city, if he's up for battle, if there's a war being fought, and that's when he would ride something like this. He would not ride a donkey. He would ride a horse that is armed for battle. So, but Jesus wasn't coming to win a political war or a war over countries and nations. He wasn't there to free the Romans from. To free the Jews from the Romans. He wasn't there to win a physical battle. And so he comes in on this humble, peaceful, lowly colt that no one else had ridden on. And because his kingdom, as we know, is not fought with guns or bow and arrows or anything like that, God's kingdom is supernatural. It's not of this world, and it is fought in the hearts of men. And so we see that, and we know that as Christians. But the Jews, they thought he was coming to rescue them, and so we know later they turn on him. But now before we move on, you know, I have some unanswered questions in this portion about the animals, because, you know, we don't know, as I've already said, we don't know which two disciples were told to go get the donkey and the colt. And this sort of had to be a test of their faith, I believe, for those two, because, you know, Jesus had instructed them. Jesus had instructed them, you know, to go into the city and take this colt, and as Matthew's gospel tells us, this donkey as well, that they would find tied up there. And so they go and do that, and Jesus says, if anybody questions you, you just tell them that the Lord needs them, which had to be a little concerning, because in Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, it does state that they were asked, what are you doing? Now, in some providential way, you know, God had prepared the owner to be able to release those two animals to these two strangers. And the disciples, you know, the answer that they gave the owner was sufficient. And so they let him go. And this encounter had to be a little bit uncomfortable. It had to be a little bit awkward, because it probably felt like they were stealing them, I would think. In today's time, could you imagine that, you know, if you and your friend go to a car lot, you walk into the office, grab your keys, and go to get in the car to drive it off, and the salesman comes up and goes, hey, what are you doing? And you were to look at him and go, hey, the Lord needs them. That's what it would be equivalent to. And so that would not only take faith, that would take some guts. And so, but basically that's what these two disciples had to do. But the assurance here is that they were obeying the Lord. These disciples, they weren't following their own plan. They were following the Lord's plans. And because of that, they could have all the confidence in the world that that they were doing what they were supposed to do because they were obeying God. But something to remember here in this part of the story is we have to be careful, though, as believers, not to mistake faith with understanding. And I want to explain that we have to be careful not to mistake faith with understanding, because we often will confuse the two. Now, you know, when I get up in the morning and I turn on the lights in the room, I have every confidence in the world that when I flip that switch, the lights are gonna, you know, come on. Nothing's, you know, ever made me doubt the fact that I can flip the light switch and it comes on. Now, I will tell you, I'm not a smart guy in that kind of area. I do not understand how the electricity flows from that light switch to the light bulb and it comes on and now I can see. I do not understand how all that works, but I've been doing it for my whole life. And I've never doubted. I just do it. And I don't do it with understanding. I don't understand how it works. I just know that it works. And so the same with pushing brakes on a car. I know that it works. I don't understand how it works. But it's still, my understanding has nothing to do with my faith at that point. And so when we look at this as believers, the disciples did not have a full understanding of what was taking place, but they still obeyed, which is a great encouragement to us when we have times that we enter in and we don't know, we don't understand, but we still obey. And so they even acted on faith, and John's gospel even sort of enlightens us about this. And this is what we see in John's gospel. He says here, he says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on the donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. They did not understand why they had to go and get this colt. They did not understand what Jesus was telling them to do. They really didn't have an understanding of all that was taking place right now, what was happening. But they still obeyed. And when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So later they remembered. Later they have understanding. And so we see this in the scriptures regarding Jesus and his disciples who were obedient. They had faith at this point to go and get this donkey and this colt without full understanding of what was happening. And so not until later did they realize that. So for us, God, you know, God calls us to do the same thing in our own obedience. And so we're not to, you know, as believers, we're not to wait until we understand and then obey. Because there are things God's going to ask us to do. There's things we're commanded to do that we may never understand this side of glory. We won't understand it. We never will. But we're still to be faithful and to obey. Now, you young children, you know, there's a great way for you to practice this, even in your childhood. You know, when your parents ask you to do something, for you to go and do it without even understanding why. Now, I know for some of you that's hard, because you want to know, why am I doing this, or why do I have to do this? And so, but it's a good way to practice how you're going to live for the Lord when God tells you to do something, and you're like, well, why? I want to understand it before I do it. Well, God calls us to obey. We need to be like the disciples who went and got that donkey and colt without really understanding and trusting that what God had told them to do was right to do, even though they didn't understand it till much later. And so there's going to be things in our life that are like that to a degree. And so if you children, it's an easy way to start practicing with your parents. Obey your parents without fully understanding. And so likewise, our parents, as parents, we're not to, you know, provoke our children. There are times when it's really helpful to give an explanation to things that maybe we don't that we do that maybe we don't understand Like, you know, why do we clean our room? You know, why do we sweep? Why do we make our beds? You know, why do we do these things? It's helpful to our children for us to take time to explain them. But children, even if mom and dad don't explain that, it's still our job as children to obey, just like our job as children of the Father to obey him, even when we do not understand. And that's what the disciples did. They obeyed what God commanded. They did not let their lack of understanding affect their faith. And so that's how we have to be as believers. Obey, even if you don't understand. Now I want to look at, I want to take a minute to look at the next point here. And that is the entrance that they had into Jerusalem. And so it says there in verse 36, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road as he was drawing near. Already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, prior to Jesus's entrance into Jerusalem, you have to understand it was the Passover. It was busy. There was a lot of things going on. And so the disciples, now that they have the colt and the donkey, they take him to Jesus. What they do is there wasn't a saddle for Jesus to ride on. It says they put their cloaks, their robes, their coats. They put them over the colt, and Jesus sat on that as in honor of the king. And it continued as people would take off their coats and they would lay it on the ground for the colt to walk on as they were coming down the streets there in Jerusalem. And so palm branches, people had palm branches that they would wave and that they would lay down. And that's where we get the term Palm Sunday. And John's gospel, by the way, is the only gospel that mentions the palm trees. And so, but he says, and they took the branches of the palm trees and, I need like three hands here. They took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So John's gospel is the only one that mentions palm trees. And so, but that's why I call it Palm Sunday. But this is how a king entered into the city. It was a great celebration, just like it was with Solomon that we read back in First Kings when he was succeeding his dad as the king. And so Jesus, now here's what we have to understand. We know Jesus is humble. He welcomed the celebration because he's the rightful king. He enjoyed, this was a celebration of him being the Messiah. He welcomed it. He did not tell them to be quiet. He did not tell them to, you know, quiet down, don't make so much noise, don't draw attention to me. No, this was a part of the celebration of what was prophesied and as far as his rightly kingship, which is we're seeing here unfold as he's walking down, riding down into Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Now, just for a minute, the whole multitude of his disciples, that's not just 12, that's all the people that were following him. And so it wasn't just 12 people who were making that noise. There were a lot of people who had followed Jesus, especially the closer he got to Jerusalem. And so there were crowds, people coming to see him heal, people coming to hear him preach. And so this isn't just the 12. But then verse 38, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so we see this here. It says they all rejoiced and praised God with a loud voice. And what were they praising God for? It says they were praising him for all, look at verse 37, all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, we can do the same thing, shouldn't we? He has saved us. Jesus has made all of us who are alive in Christ were once dead. He has made dead men alive. That's a mighty work. That's a mighty work, and that's what God has done. And so the people were celebrating the mighty works that they had seen. They had seen lepers cleansed. They had seen dead people rise from the dead. And they had seen people get up and walk, healed miraculously, lame people, demon-possessed people. There's all kinds of mighty works they had seen. You may look around and go, well, I've never seen a great miracle like that. But if you're alive in Christ, you were once a dead man. And so now you're alive in Christ. And look at the scriptures here. It says, and they praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the king. Again, a reminder of this triumphal entry. This isn't blessed is this great preacher or teacher, but the king. They were recognizing him as the king. And now it was time to publicly do that, to proclaim to all that he was the Messiah and he was entering into Jerusalem. And so, and this is what they were proclaiming. The scripture tells us, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. This is what they were saying. And that word Hosanna means, Lord, save now. That's what it means. And so the crowds were shouting this. They were acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah. They recognized he was descended from the throne of David, that he was the rightful king. They knew he was coming in the name of the Lord. So they shout, Hosanna, Lord, save now. Hosanna in the highest. But we also know that this is going to quickly change later in the week as Jesus is crucified. But think for a minute. What if Jesus had not received that kind of welcome? What if it had been different? Well, the Bible actually tells us what would have happened if the people would not have responded this way. Well, and that's our next point here. We look at the rocks. The Bible says, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, get everybody quiet. This is ridiculous. And Jesus said, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Now, Jesus is saying, this is what would happen if these people weren't allowed to celebrate and welcome me as king. The stones would have taken their place and done that. Rocks. That's kind of mind-boggling to think about. That such an object as a rock would replace a person. But that's what Jesus says. The rocks would do this if they didn't. That's how worthy he is. That's how much he deserves our praise. And so even the rocks were ready to cry out if the people did not, because there's no command whatsoever by the Lord to suppress their praises. There was no keeping quiet about him being the Messiah. Everyone was to hear. And Luke's gospel tells us the rocks would do it if the people didn't. And, you know, just as us as people today, let's never give the excuse for a rock to take our place. Let's be vocal. I mean, how shameful that would be that we are so quiet about the things of our Lord and that the rocks have to take our place. That's such a horrible thing to think about. But God's so worthy of our praise. If need be, the rocks will take our place if we don't do it. And so he tells the Pharisees there, if they're going to be silent, the rocks are going to cry out. You're not going to shut the world up. Jesus is going to get his praise. And so, but I want us to see here as we close the second coming. And I know that it's not in the scripture that we read. It's not in our text for today. But we've seen how Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the first time on the colt of a donkey. He did not come to fight and conquer men, but he came to conquer sin and death. And so, because you don't ride into battle on a donkey, and certainly not sitting on a coat on the back of a donkey. You don't come into battle that way. And so Jesus did not come to, in a sense, take over in a military fight. He did not come over. He came in a humble, peaceful way because Jesus was not coming to take over in a military sense. Think about this. If you've ever watched an old Western movie, you know, when the bad guys come in to take over, you never see him coming in like this. They don't. This is not how they enter in. This would not scare me. This, if anybody died from this, it would probably be from laughing, not because of fear. And so, but this is not how. I mean, this doesn't strike any fear in people. On the other hand, you know, if you see someone coming in like this, well, that would get my attention. I would probably run the other way because of the fear. These men are on the fastest horses that they can have. They're armed because they're going into battle. But you don't come in to a battle riding on a donkey and no weapon unless your kingdom is not of this world. See, Jesus was there to save people from their sins. God's kingdom was coming through the hearts of men and reconciling a sinful man to a righteous God, a perfect, holy God. And so the first entrance into Jerusalem was God's way of providing sinful man a way to reconcile with God. And this was not about judgment. This was about salvation. But notice how Jesus comes the second time. The scripture tells us, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse who is called, the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, did you notice that he's not on a donkey this time? He's on a white horse, followed by a heavenly army. It's not near the same entrance that he has as he's coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And when he returns the second time, he's not coming to save man. He's coming to judge. The first time Jesus came was for the sin in man. The second time that he comes will be for the men that are in sin, the men that have rejected him, that have not followed Jesus, the ones who trust in themselves, the ones who cling to their sin. And so the first time Jesus came was to save man from sin, but the second time he comes is to bring judgment for the men who are still in sin. He came to free us. And for those who reject what Jesus has done, he will come later as their judge. So today, I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. Jesus is returning again. It won't be on a donkey, it'll be on a white horse, and he's coming, and there's nothing you can do about your salvation at that point, but there is something you can do today. You can seek the Lord today as your Savior. Do it today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can seek the Lord today. And so receive him as the King who came in on a donkey. Don't wait until you see him as your judge on a horse coming to judge those men who are still in sin. But today is the day of salvation, and we can trust and follow him. It's a whole new life. I know most of you know that and have experienced that. But for those of you who this is just something you keep hearing over and over, you never trusted Christ, you just, you know, this is stuff maybe just stuff mom and dad believe, or this is stuff that I've always just heard. Listen, it's true. And don't wait until the second coming. Don't wait until you see Jesus on the horse. Then it's too late. Judgment has already happened to you. So trust and receive the one who enters into to Jerusalem on that horse. He came to save you. He came to save men. Now, two applications I want us to see as we close out here. And the first is in relation to the disciples. They're going and getting this colt for Jesus to ride on. And remember, we talked about the owner of, or the owners of the whoever the animals were, the whoever owned them. And so we're talking about this donkey and this colt. These guys gave up their animals willingly and quite readily. So which makes me want to ask myself, you know, would I give up my possessions for the king's use? But would I be like these guys? You know, we don't have donkeys or, you know, laying around the house. Like, it's not our main mode of transportation, but we have vehicles, as I used in the early illustration. But if someone comes up and says, hey, I need to borrow your car, And they said the Lord needs them, I mean, it'd be one of those things that would be hard to do. But here's the thing. Are we willing to give up our possessions for the king's use? It's something to consider. How quickly and easily we'll be willing to, how much wrestling will we have to do when it comes to our possessions? And so what really is convicting to me, because I would say, well, sure, I'll give up anything for Jesus. Jesus can have everything. But you have to understand that, even in this case, it wasn't Jesus that was personally asking them. It was the disciples who had come. And so it's easy for us to say, sure, I'll give up anything, you know, to the Lord. But what we have to realize is that usually means giving it to people or to the local church, to someone in need. Because that's exactly what it looks like when you give in the name of Jesus. When you help someone else, it's not directly to Jesus. It's to a person. Just like those owners of the animals had to give them to the disciples. They didn't actually give it to Jesus standing there. Jesus wasn't with them. But this is what it looks like. This is how it's played out when Jesus tells us to do good, when he commands us to be ready to give and to share. Matthew 25 speaks about this. It's as if we are doing it to Jesus, but it always comes in the form of other people. So examine your heart. Am I truly willing to give all that I have to the Lord and his work whenever he asks of me? How freely am I willing to share with others my possessions and to do so in the name of Christ? How can we handle our possessions or our stewardship, especially in times like that we're living right now with the craziness of the world, but it's a direct reflection of our spiritual life. How easily we hold on and let go of spiritual or physical things is a testimony of our spiritual temperature. And so the Bible tells us where your heart is or where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And we know that, but living it out is always a little bit harder. Well, and the last thing I want to consider is with our application is, do you praise God loudly? The Bible says the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They praised God with a loud voice. Now, I agree there's a time to be reverent and quiet in our worship with the Lord and our walk with God, but we also should be people who praise God loudly, who are vocal about it. And I realize this may be out of your little comfort zone or maybe not your type of, you know, personal thing. You know, you may say, well, my personality is not to be real loud, but considering all the mighty works that God has done, and don't ever let your comfort zone be an excuse to not praise God loudly. And that's hard to do because you say, well, I don't want to draw attention to myself. Well, you don't. Just praise the Lord. Draw attention to him. And if people look at you, that's their deal. But you are to praise God loudly. You are to be someone who sings. You're to loudly to praise God when something happens, when he answers a prayer, to praise the name of Jesus loudly. Celebrate the mighty works that God has done in your life, including your salvation, raising a dead man back to life. And so there are many mighty works that God has done in my life and in your life, and we should praise God loudly regarding those things. The people did back in Jerusalem. And so we have a chance to continue that as the people of God today. He certainly deserves it. He's certainly worth it. And so sing loudly, speak loudly the name of Jesus, praise him loudly because he is worth it. Don't let a rock have to replace you. Because if we don't praise him, the rocks will. Because Jesus is that worthy. He's that worthy of our praise. He's that worthy of all that we celebrate, not just this time of year, but day in and day out. Just the fact that you're going to get up in the morning, Lord willing, and breathe air again and eat a meal and go about your day, that right there is just a miracle. And so Jesus is that worthy for us to even get out of our comfort zone, even go beyond our personality boundaries, and to praise God loudly. And so our God's that worth it. Let's pray together as we close. Father, what an incredible time this must have been as the Son of God entering Jerusalem on that exciting day. I pray, Father, that we still get as excited about Jesus today as they did back then. And Lord, we are eternally thankful that the first time that you came into this world, you came to save us from our sin. And we are here today to worship you because of so great salvation. Jesus, we praise you today. And may we lift up our voices with no fear of man as we praise the name of Jesus on this Sunday morning. Father, thank you that we can gather this morning in this unique way. And until we can gather again in person, we ask that we walk in your truth, we walk in the Spirit of God, and that we praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, church family, for listening and joining us this morning. I hope you have a great Lord's Day together. And until we get back together soon, continue to pray for one another and pray for your church leadership, and hope you have a great Sunday and the rest of the week. Love you guys.